text is from 1 Corinthians. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. I wonder if our Lord had any inkling what ecclesial disputes and divisions would come from his saying a simple command, do this in remembrance of me. I cannot rehearse them all, but I think in the first place of Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Luther, who met each other halfway in the midst of the Reformation, halfway between Zurich and Wittenberg, and halfway between the possibility of becoming one body in Christ, intending on that day and in that conversation to merge the emerging communions of Swiss and German Protestants into one body. That was their intent. And they would almost have pulled it off, save for the scandal of this supper. At issue was the location of the real presence of Christ. Luther said, on the table, meaning in the elements of bread and wine. Zwingli, being more radical in his rejection of Rome, declared that the real presence of Christ was around the table, in the community of faith. On that note of discord, they parted, and for centuries we remained in our own separate communions. You could say that Zwingli's understanding of the real presence of Christ has underwritten the American practice of serving the Lord's Supper in the pews, a practice to which we return for pastoral reasons this morning. A vast majority of Christians come forward to receive the elements as an act of volition. The traditional practice of Presbyterians in this country, and mind you, it's really pretty much in this country, it's not in other Reformed bodies across the sea. Our practice has been to remain in the pew, ostensibly because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which actually was Luther's team first, not ours. Yet that practice has become less about the service of one another and more about our own individual communing with God in silence and relative privacy. Certainly a misunderstanding of the twofold act of receiving and serving that is communion and that is our acting out of the life of the living God. Let me just say a little parenthesis about this. As we are in the image of God, there are many ways to talk about what that means, but some of that has to do with being made for communication, for praying, for giving and receiving, for emptying and being filled up. And so as people have tried to talk about what the living life of God within God is, some of how they talk about that is the complete communication of God the Father, the complete giving of the self of God to the Son, and the Son's complete receiving of the gift of God from the Father, gift of life from the Father, and the Holy Spirit being the one that intercedes in all of that. We sit there only by the gracious condescension of the one who has invited us. Disunion here is a scandal in the life of Christendom. I once accepted an invitation to worship with a friend in seminary who was in the process of leaving his Baptist roots and becoming an Episcopalian. This should have been a clue. Having made it through the various books and pages, the prayers, the standing, the kneeling, it came time for the Eucharist. At the invitation to the table, my friend admonished me in a whisper to remain in the pew while he and his wife rose to partake. We call it fencing the table. And by that the church is meant to take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper seriously. In other words, not just any bloke who walks through the door of a sanctuary is invited. Baptism has always been the prior sacrament and now is the only condition placed on those who would commune in this denomination. As we accept everyone's baptism, no one is refused. The favor has yet to be universally returned. Only a few decades ago, in addition to baptism, confirmation was the rite by which many of us, after study, examination, and profession of faith, were admitted to the Lord's table. Communicants class we called it, not confirmation, as we now call it. For as much as you have made confession of your faith, I do now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, admit you to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So reads the old book of common worship. In even earlier times, the state of one's life was scrutinized each time the sacrament was offered. That admonition in Paul to Corinthians to examine yourself. It was the duty of a minister or an elder to call upon each member of the congregation in order to ascertain a person's spiritual readiness and admit them to the table. Can you imagine me knocking on your door, sitting down in your living room, and saying, "Let's talk about your life"? Well, Scottish Presbyterian Donald Bailey remembers back when that was the practice in the Highlands. He said, "When I look back on my childhood and boyhood in the Highlands of Scotland, I can never forget that in those days and in that environment, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper meant a very great deal in the life of a faithful community. It was surrounded by an atmosphere of mystery and awe and holy reverence. The emphasis on its solemnity was indeed so extreme and one-sided that only a small minority of regular churchgoers in Highland Presbyterianism ever took the step of becoming communicant members at all. The rest, while faithfully attending public worship and even the communion service, considered themselves unworthy to sit at the Lord's table and to receive the sacred symbols of body and blood, lest they should eat and drink judgment on themselves. Of course, we are all unworthy. And that is what so much of so-called church discipline misses. Put in its best light, the table was fenced so that those who come to the table approach Christ's banquet in all humility and with a modicum of understanding. We should be those who truly hunger for this meat of eternal life and thirst for this holy drink, said Calvin. In fact, in our earliest Reformation history, when church discipline was at its zenith, lest our children feel excluded. Whereas for those who have gone before us in this part of Christ's church, for them partaking of the Lord's Supper outside of the discipline of the church was the real scandal. That said, there was a greater and quite opposite scandal surrounding the Lord's Supper going forward in the church's life. A scandal that had to do not with who has by church discipline down the centuries been excluded, but with who by Christ's invitation had been included. Again, Robert McAfee Brown tells a story of the first communion service he celebrated as a chaplain during World War II. This is such a marvelous story. The scene was a destroyer escort. Since the service was being conducted in the aftergun turret, there was only room for three men to come forward at a time to receive the elements. The first three who came were the commanding officer of the ship, the fireman's apprentice, and the black steward's mate. In the social life of the ship, as on all Navy ships, there was a rigid hierarchy that went from top to bottom. White officers, one, white enlisted men, two, and black enlisted men, three. At the Lord's table, that hierarchy disappeared. The three men knelt side by side in an absolute equality of need. For a moment, there was neither bond nor free, white nor black, officer nor enlisted man. For a moment, these men were precisely what God intended them to be, men who were united in Christ and united in one another. One must not become too romantic about such an experience, Brown concludes. When they had finished worshiping, the men went back to a world where the old barriers remained. And yet, to whatever extent they took seriously their oneness in Christ, they could never again rest comfortably with the utter incongruity of the segregation that was elsewhere imposed upon them. The real scandal of this supper is that it flies in the face of all the divisions and distinctions, all the judgments and discriminations, all the classes and hierarchies we have so carefully constructed in order to order our common life. It would literally fly in the face of this every Sunday when the Lord's table is set, except that Sunday morning, look around, remains one of the most segregated hours of the week. Segregated racially, economically, and more segregated politically. The only time I imagine the church as a beachhead of the kingdom in this regard is on World Communion Sunday, when throughout the world we queue up as if in front of the kingdom's welfare office, beggars one and all on the largesse of God's grace, breaking bread in an absolute equality of need. But more significant and scandalous than the sociology of a social order that returns us to the world of haves and have-nots the moment we walk out these sanctuary doors is the theology of the supper, which would transform our lives if we would allow God's grace to claim us. Martin Luther called the sacrament a miracle of authentic transubstantiation, by which he meant that in the supper we are, through love, being changed into each other. We are, through love, being changed into each other. I think Luther agreed with Zwingli more than he realized. He is saying that the reality of the miracle of transubstantiation takes place not on the table, but around the table, as the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, not in themselves, but in the act of being shared. or straight, broken in body or healthy, black or white, free or imprisoned, old or young. In Christ, we are being changed into the other, whom we might otherwise never know.